The slideshow working correctly because Scott's got a lot of slides.
It's true, but Scott also has a backup. For the last 3 months, we have been looking at the very, very basics of prayer. It's one of those things that most of us do on a regular basis. But I wanted us to think more about our prayer lives. 2 months ago now, we talked about why do we even pray? And we looked through the scriptures that showed us that it's because God expects us to pray. Jesus assumes that we will. We pray because God, through the Holy Spirit, understands what it is that we're trying to say, even when sometimes we don't. We pray because prayer brings us peace, and because we need to remember that God is in control. Then we spent a week looking at our postures of prayer. How do we pray? What does it look like? And we talked about raising holy hands in prayer, or standing and bowing our heads and folding our hands, or kneeling before God. We also looked at kneeling with our hands raised, or laying prostrate with our faces to the ground, all of which are biblical positions of prayer. And we looked at why are the poses that we assume when we pray relevant. If you talk to people who exercise a lot, that would not be me, but if you talk to people who exercise a lot, they will tell you that the postures you assume are relevant to how effective you are in what you're doing. Today, I want to look at a fundamental question of to whom do we pray? And I will tell you candidly that when I started this lesson, I already assumed I knew the answer to this one. And as I began to study and do more research, I found that perhaps the answer was not as pat as I thought it was. I watched years ago a brother get castigated roundly because in just a casual conversation, somebody had asked him to whom he prayed. And he said, well, I pray to Jesus. And the person who asked the question said, no, that's just wrong. You need to pray to God. And this is one of those questions that I think we need to consider in terms of the relationship with whomever it is that we're praying to. Most of us were taught very early in our lives that we're to pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And there are a number of scriptures to back this up. To the Father. Well, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus talking, and he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be there by be your name. Well, when Jesus tells his disciples, you pray to our Father, that seems pretty clear, does it not? You're praying to God the Father. Well, how about through the Son? If you look in John 15:16, again, this is Jesus talking. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So you are praying to God through Jesus or in his name. Another scripture that bears out the through the Son is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I'm going to summarize the Old Testament law for you. The high priest was an intermediary between the people and God. That's the really short version. If you want a longer version, go back and read 3 or 4 books there. The high priest was an intermediary between the Israelites and God. This was the only dude who was allowed in the Holy of Holies. And he only got there once a year. So you sort of hope that he did the job he was supposed to do right the first time. That's Jesus for us, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. This is one of those verses that many of us are familiar with because we use it a lot. It's in Romans chapter 8 and starts in verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." This has been one of those verses that has been a source of comfort to me for many years. There are a lot of times when I know I need God, but I don't know what to ask for. You ever had somebody in the hospital and you didn't know whether to say, "God take them" or "God heal them"? The Holy Spirit does. Now, that seemed pretty easy, yes? That's what most of us were taught as we were growing up. However, as we begin to go through Scripture and look at more details, one of the things we have to figure out is who is the Godhead. Now, the whole purpose of this sermon is not to go into the identity of the Godhead. This is just a cursory overview of the Godhead. No, we don't have that much time. You're right. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, this verse seems to put Christ and the Father on the same plane. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." All three of them, there's so much more to this, are on an even footing here, but they have different jobs. The members of the Godhead don't do the same things, but they're on an even footing. John chapter 14, if you want to look at probably the most detailed description we have of the Godhead, it's in John chapter 14. And if you're just interested, go back and read the whole chapter. It's really not that long. What you have is Philip talking to Christ, and Philip says, "Christ, why don't you just show us the Father, and we'll be good?" And Jesus said, "Dude, have you not been paying attention for 3 years? That's paraphrased, by the way. He says, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, that Spirit of truth there is the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now, poor Philip, if you finish reading this chapter, Philip is, bless his heart, not any smarter at the end of this chapter than he was at the beginning. But you will find that in Acts, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, this becomes clear. And he has his light bulb moment. If the Godhead, we have God in three persons, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, who are they? Look in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 11. "If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him." God is our Father. Jesus refers to him as Abba, Father. The text there seems to read Daddy or Dad. It is a close and personal relationship. However, Dad being Dad, loves us enough that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, he says, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Well, if he has accepted you as a son, that means you treat him as father. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks back about the fact that prayer is not the same thing as rubbing a magic bottle. Genie doesn't pop out and hand you what you want. God knows what is best for us. God knows what is best for world events as he has them planned. That was part of the whole knowing that God is in control. Not everything for which we ask we will get. God reserves the right to say no. Who is Jesus as part of the Godhead? This was an interesting passage to me in Isaiah starting in chapter 9, because this is prophecy. It says, in starting in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the highlights there are mine. They're not in your text. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And just in case you're not clear, that's why I included verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Who is Christ? Christ is David's descendant who assumes his throne. Christ here is called both Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 said he is the image of the invisible God. Now that goes back to John 14, what he was saying to Philip. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The firstborn over all creation. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, God has a Son. God is the Father. Jesus is the Son and our Savior through this verse. Who is Jesus? He is our Savior. Well, can we pray to Jesus? John chapter 14, we're going to start just a little above where we started before. Starting in verse 13, Jesus says, now keep in mind, he's talking to Philip, who just said, well, show me God. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Who's going to do it? Jesus is. You may ask me for anything in my name. You may ask me. That's Jesus saying, yes, you may pray to me. I'm not proof texting here, guys. Go back and read the chapter. He's talking about after he has gone back to heaven. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So, can we pray to Jesus? I would argue that that says, yes, we can. Do we have any biblical examples? Well, the only example I was able to find of this was in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. Now, Stephen has just given a stunning defense to the Sanhedrin. And at the end of this defense, Stephen is given a glimpse of heaven. And he looks up and he says, I see the heavens parted and I see the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is the point at which the Sanhedrin goes berserk. They drag him out of the Sanhedrin. They take him out to stone him to death. Stephen, at some point, hits his knees. And it says in verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen seems to be praying to Jesus, yes? Now we move to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the function of the Holy Spirit? Again, we're going back to John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's a counselor for us. Well, he's also a comforter. Well, that leads us to, can we pray to the Holy Spirit? And I will tell you this, there are no biblical examples of anyone praying to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to throw Luke chapter 12, verse 12 out to you for consideration. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, if you are standing before a group of people who are scary people, synagogues, rulers, authorities, what do these people have the power to do? Oh, right, kill you. That's a group of scary people. And you're sitting there and nothing else is coming to mind and you're thinking to yourself, the Holy Spirit is supposed to give me something to say. Might it not be worth the chat? Conjecture. As I said, there's nowhere in the Bible where anybody is actually praying to the Holy Spirit. Overwhelmingly in the Bible, the most common prayer is to God. What Brother Woodford read to us earlier is David talking to God the Father from his heart, which is what most of us do, which is, as I said, the most common example that we have. I'm not saying that you need to change how you pray or to whom you pray. What I'm trying to do is give you something to think about in terms of the relationship of the people to whom you are praying. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. All of them are God. When you say, "Dear God," you are addressing them all. There's not three entities up there going, is this one for me? No, maybe that one's for you. I don't think we have that problem. But I think that perhaps the brother that I was talking about 20 plus years ago, who got castigated because he prayed for Christ, I'm not sure that the person talked to him was in the right, quite frankly. I think that the fact that he was praying to Jesus is not a huge theological issue. That's just my humble opinion based on this study. When you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are part of the same entity that is God. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Why all three? Because they are all three members of the Godhead. They are equals. If this morning you've not been baptized and you would like to be, we have, our elders are here. You can come up to the front and they would be happy to talk to you. If you would like prayers from the congregation, we would be happy to pray for you or with you. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for the avenue of prayer. We thank you for your Bible that gives us insight into your character, into your word, into your very nature. We'd ask that you would be with us as we pray and help us, Father, to concentrate on those things that we should. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.